And let's pray together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy are you, God, to receive all of our praise, our lives, everything that we have. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. We live in this world that is broken by sin, and because of that, there is around us death everywhere. And yet we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the answer to all things. It truly is. Jesus, the Son of God. We ask, Father, that this morning we would understand that for ourselves. I pray that truly, if there is anyone in this room that has not made that decision to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, to find forgiveness of sins, and the hope of the resurrection for themselves, that they would easily believe that this morning because your Spirit would be drawing them. So I pray for that. I pray for us as believers that we would not be earthbound. Father, that we would instead live as citizens of heaven and give honor and glory to you and give pleasure to you that we are your children. So guide us through your word this morning, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to read the scripture. We are looking this morning at verses 21 through 30 of Philippians 1, and I ask you to turn there in your Bibles, whatever form of the scriptures you may have. And would you please stand and give attention, give your hearts, your minds, your souls to God's word, its truth, and to the reading of it. For this is the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which way to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? We left off last week with the question, am I willing to live for Christ? You remember that? It's a big question. It's easy to say, I would die for Christ, probably. But to live for him is another matter altogether. And we left Paul in prison last week. And Paul said, all I want to do is exalt Christ in my body. I want him to be known and seen and heard. And I want everything to be about Christ. He said, whether I live or whether I die. Whether I live or whether I die. Those are not throwaway words that are simple. Paul meant them. Life or death. It's the graduate school of Christianity, isn't it? What do we do? How do we view life? How do we view our mortality? So the question is, do we live for him on a daily basis? And then to what extent would we be willing to die for him? I propose this, that the truth of the gospel makes it possible to have a perspective of our circumstances that is beyond our own happiness, that is beyond our own safety, that is even beyond our own lives on this earth. When we really understand what it means to know Christ. So, Paul, having thought about this, said this to the Philippians, he continues this thought. He's continuing to think about, what does this mean really for him personally if he were to live or to die? And as we have been doing in the book, we're learning from Paul some examples. And another example we have right here in verses 21 through 26, and I exhort you to this, to live for Christ for the progress of the gospel. Live for Christ for the progress of the gospel. That's what he says in these verses. And he begins with these words, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When he says for me, it's not like the way we use the word today. Well, to me, this means, no, that's not what he means. What he means is that as far as I'm concerned, as I see it, this is the situation for me as I perceive it, as I have come to know it. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I want to start with a lesson. Right off the bat, I want to start off with a lesson. And the lesson is this, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can't improve upon that. I can't improve upon the words. I can't be clever to make it say something else. I think these are words that most Christians have heard, most Christians know. Maybe the full force of them have not really penetrated our hearts as they should, but they are profound and have been profoundly quoted throughout church history. To live is Christ and to die is gain. What an incredible truth that is for believers. That is the truth for all of us, not just Paul, for every single one of us. The gain of dying, I think, is fairly obvious, isn't it, for Paul? He's in prison. He dies. He gets to go to heaven. He's going to be with Christ. He's done with all the suffering, the beatings, and people opposing him, and all the stuff that he has to go through. He's got some affliction of the flesh, too. He's not a well man. So, I just go and be with the Lord. But this is not fatalism. This is not, I just want to be done with it and go to be with the Lord. Because living in Christ in the present is not a consolation prize. Because he says to live is Christ. It's not anything secondary. It's first, because you're here now. To live now is Christ. Living in Christ is the most important thing. And he's not just getting a get-out-of-jail-free card. He doesn't want to just punch. In Greek literature at this time, this idea is spoken of quite widely, where people would say, I want to be unburdened of this life. I want to be done of the sufferings. I want to be done of the trials. I want to leave this life. But it's only one-sided. There's nothing on the other side for them. They just want to get out. And sometimes people view that as well. I just want to get out. But for Paul and for us, there is something on the other side. There are two sides. There is another side, and it is to be with Christ. But to live in Christ is the whole of life. It really is. He is the reason. He is the purpose. He's the goal. He's the motivation to live for him, to live by him, to live in him, to live through him. Pretty much any preposition you can think of, the whole of life is Christ. He's it. When we go to heaven, heaven would be a disappointment without Christ. Heaven is not about the place, it's about the person, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says this concept elsewhere, Galatians 2:20, verses that are familiar to us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Notice the I died, but I live. He's already died in Christ, died to himself. But I don't live, but he's living. But Christ who lives in me and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living is Christ. Philippians 3:8, we're going to see this later. More than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing view, value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If Christ is our life, then we don't lose anything in death, do we? Paul said, it's all rubbish. Kent Hughes says this, according to the tabloids and celebrity magazines, for me to live is to fornicate, to accumulate, to dine well, or on a more prosaic level, for me to live is to golf, to work, to garden, to travel, to watch TV, to ski, to shop till I drop. Of course, if this be our life, then death is the loss of everything. If that's what we live for, then we lose everything in death. Those are things, except for fornication, those are things that we can enjoy in Christ because they're part of life when they're under His lordship. But we don't lose anything when we leave this earth and go to be with Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died. You're already dead, right? And your life, you see the... You're dead, but you're alive in Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And listen to this. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, to live as Christ, He is your life. Your life, my life is not ministry. My life is not my family. My life is not a job. My life is Christ, and so for you, our life is not football. Our life is not fishing. Our life is not hunting or career. You know, I go on and on and on. That's not our life. Christ is our life. So to live is Christ and to die is gain. And now here, listen to me. This is something that is to be understood by all believers who have counted the costs, who have died to self, and who have answered the call to discipleship. This isn't just meant for some elite few Christians to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, that's Paul and some, you know, the missionaries who died on the field, et cetera, et cetera. It's for all of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. So let's move on in the text in verses 22 through 23. Paul has this dilemma, or dilemma, as they say in parts of New England and the UK, but he has this dilemma. He has this dilemma that staying on earth has its benefits. Going to be with Christ has its benefits. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. At this point, it's a win-win, isn't it? It really is, with death coming out on top. That's what he's talking about when he says to depart, to die is gain. We have to understand that when the word death has, rightly so, negative connotations for us, doesn't it? It's not a happy word. It's not a good word. But when we see that death is the pathway to really being alive, we can understand the word a little bit better. Death means we're separated from Christ now. Death means people are spiritually separated from Him by their sin. But death is the pathway, the way that we have to pass through death in order to really be in His presence. But he's talking about living in the presence of Christ. When he says to die is gain, that means to live as Christ, and to, you might say it this way, and to live in the presence of Christ is even better. It's a better life. There's a better life ahead. And he says, for that is very much better. So at this point, live. Should I stay or should I go? Going. It's better in reality. So that's better for him. The advantage is, he says, more spiritual fruit and labor. It's going to mean more labor for me and more fruit. And God has blessed his ministry and he's done well and he's planted churches and he is a blessed man of God and people respond to his ministry. And he's saying this will grow. This would be a benefit for staying. And he struggles with the options. Verse 22, I do not know which to choose. Hard pressed on both sides. He's between a rock and a hard spot. That's what he's saying. But, he says, for me personally, it's better to just go and be with Christ. How did Paul get that perspective? How did he reach that point where he could look at life that way? Paul had been instructed in theology by the resurrected Christ. Did you know that? Christ taught him. Paul had an instance in his life that I think might help us to understand this. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. You know the story? There was a man, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, he says. And he won't even say it's me until later on, but he because he doesn't want to call attention to himself, and he said, I heard and I saw these things that were inexpressible because I was in paradise. He was called up to the third heaven. The third heaven is not like the 3 degrees of glory of Mormonism. The third heaven is, the first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds and the clouds and the sky is. The second heaven is where the stars and the galaxies are. And the third heaven is paradise, the abode of God. And he was caught up in this vision or transported, he doesn't know, into the presence of Christ, because that's where Christ is in paradise. He knows what's ahead. He knows what he's talking about. When he says, to die is gain, and so for him to choose to stay actually is a sacrifice. And he changes his focus. In verses 24 and 20 through 26, he says this. Now he talks about the Philippians. So far it's about him. I'm going to live or die. It would be better for me if I stay. I get to, you know, have more ministry. If I go, I get to go be with Christ. And then he thinks of them. He changes his focus to think about the Philippians. And he says this. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. No, more necessary for your sake. For he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joining the gospel. Two reasons for their sake, that they would continue to grow in the joy of the faith. And the second reason is that Christ's work through Paul would be celebrated even more when Paul returns to them in verse 26. Notice he says, so that whether I come and see or whether I remain absent, whether he comes or whether he stays or whether he goes, he still wants them to grow. And I think that's important for us to recognize. God doesn't want us to mark time in the Christian faith. He wants there to be progress in our joy in the faith. We can't rest on our laurels of days gone by and heady things that we used to do and the way we used to witness and the way we used to read the Bible and all the things we used to do. No, the gospel means progress. The gospel is moving forward. The gospel is always moving forward. And that should be our ambition as well. Paul said, I am convinced of this in verse 25. I know I will remain and continue with you. I don't know how he knows that at this point, but he is saying, I know that I'm going to stay and I'm going to spend my time with you. and he's deeply convinced of this, for their purpose, for them. What's interesting here to me is the ethic, the moral, the ethic or the morality of self-sacrifice, where people say, you know, I would give my life for you. I would lay down my life for you, is inverted here, isn't it? Paul is saying, rather than die for you, which is the best thing, I will sacrifice by living for you. It's inverted from its normal manner. It's remarkable. It's a sacrifice for Paul to stay on the earth. And he does it for, he wants to do it for their sake. For the best thing for him is to go to be with the Lord, but he's not thinking about himself. He knows that would be better, but he says, for your sake, I'll sacrifice and I'll stay. I will sacrifice and I will stay. So here are a couple of lessons from this section where we see that living for Christ is to be for the progress of the gospel. Our desire should not be for death, but for life with Christ. And that means whether we're here or there. That should be our focus. Not on dying, but on living for Christ. So we must be careful that the emphasis here is not on the dying part of it, but on the living for Christ in light of our destiny. We're going to be with Christ. We will pass through death into life. And so we live for Christ now. So we're to live for Christ because we will be with Him one day. And that should be our focus. And that's what Paul's focus is. He doesn't keep talking about the death part. He is focusing upon the living part. By the way, if death is so wonderful, being in the presence of Christ, this does not mean that we do not grieve for believers who die. Oh, well, they're in a better place. Perhaps, yes, if they're believers. But Jesus grieved when Lazarus died. God is the Father of mercies and the God of compassion, the God of all comfort, and He comes to us when we grieve. He understands that grieving is part of life. And so, if you are grieving over someone who died recently or in years past, and it still hurts and it is painful, it's okay. We shouldn't have the attitude that, oh, get over it because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not what he's saying. Or if you have a terminal illness right now, or you know someone that does and is soon to leave this earth, we do know that this is the Christian hope. This does bring comfort and peace for us in the face of death. Because we're all terminal, aren't we? So those who have lost a loved one who was a believer in Christ, we don't say, oh, poor Jake. So sad he had to die in this time of his life. If Jake were to look down on us, he'd say, oh, those poor people. If he's with Christ, he would have pity on us that we have to remain in this body, in this time, on this earth. So to say that a Christian has died and is in a better place is an understatement. Paul was there and I'd rather be there, he said. But we must remember, death is an enemy, and we must not forget that. Why is death an enemy? Because it separates fathers from sons, mothers from daughters, husbands from wives. Separates. It's brutal, it's mean, it's cruel. Death is an enemy, and we must not forget that. But also, death has been defeated, and we must not forget that. Amen? It is defeated. And that is our hope. Death is defeated. So the other lesson, which kind of ties together all these verses, is this. To live for Christ is to live for others and the advance of the gospel. Yes, we're living for Christ, but Paul said, I'm going to live as Christ. And then he explained it, I'm going to live for you guys. I'm going to live for the Philippians. I'm going to sacrifice for you. Why? For their progress in the gospel, for their growth in joy and faith. And he was other-oriented, and he wasn't thinking about himself. To live as Christ is other-oriented. And that's what Paul is doing. It's remarkable. This man who has been to paradise, he has seen inexpressible things, says, right now, you're more important than me. And that is, isn't that what Christ did? Gave up breathing, gave up his life, that we might be free. So, in these first few verses, 21 through 26, we are to live for Christ, for the progress of the gospel. Now I want to look at verses 27 through 28 where we see this. We are to contend together for the vindication of the gospel. Contend together for the vindication of the gospel. He says this in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When he says, only conduct yourselves, it's not like just do this. It's the force is this. Here's the first thing. Of first importance is this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the first time in the letter that Paul uses an exhortation. Everything that he's done so far has been descriptive of them, descriptive of himself, and this begins the instruction portion of the book. In fact, I think this particular instruction right here is going to be explained for the next couple of chapters. To live in a manner, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So this is the first time he moves to exhortation and to instruction. And this is familiar language from the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God. And here he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. All those other walk, those other verses use the word walk, which is basically a synonym. It means live your life this way. He uses a different word here. And it is the word to conduct yourself, which means to live as a citizen. To live as a citizen worthy of the gospel. Or to say this, to live as a citizen of the gospel, which would the gospel would mean Christ and everything, the kingdom of God. In fact, he's going to say that later in this book, isn't he? If you've been reading through, he's going to say, our citizenship is where? In heaven. He's going to say that in this book. So he's hinting at that. He's going to get to that later. But he's saying this is this conduct is living as a citizen of heaven. So for the Philippians, this word was used of being a Roman citizen, and they would understand this. They were geographically in what is present-day Greece, so they were very close to the power center of Rome. Palestine, where Paul came from, is really far removed from the Roman Empire, even though they governed there. But in Greece, this is the Roman Empire. I mean, this is everything Rome. These people were Roman citizens. Most of the people in Palestine were not. So they understood what it meant to be a Roman citizen. And so for them, the idea, what does it mean to be a Roman citizen? Well, there's a way that you carry yourself. There's a way that you speak. There's a way of life that you live that is characteristic and it is powerful. It is positive. Of a Roman citizen. And we might say that as Americans. Live your life worthy as an American. Living out justice and freedom and tolerance, as it is really meant, that we understand that the people are different, and hard work and all the things that this country was founded upon. Be an American, live that way. So we can understand that. But he says now, the citizenship is of the gospel. The gospel. So that whether I come and see you or remain, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul gives this description now of what it means to be a citizen of the gospel by standing firm. It's interesting that one would expect that if he's going to talk about a manner worthy of the gospel, being a citizenship of the gospel, he's going to talk about ethical type things. You know, be a person of faith. Be loving, be forgiving, love one another, be kind to one another, and patient, those kinds of things. But instead, look at the words that he uses. He says, in verse 27, standing firm. Then he says, striving together. And then he says, no way alarmed by your opponents. It's a struggle. He's talking about a conflict. The gospel is going to be a conflict. Live worthy, be a citizen of the gospel, because there is a conflict coming. It's all a struggle, and you need to be down for the struggle. And how do we do that? What does it look like? Standing firm in unity. He says that I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. This is the language of unity. And these words, standing firm and striving together and opponents, these are a mixture of words that are used for athletics in military terms. But they mean a struggle. Standing firm together. This is something that we must do in unity. And then he says, striving together for the gospel. Striving together is one word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One word. Unity. This is something that we do together. It's not talking about you go out there individually and live your life. He is talking to the Philippians. You all need to do this together. You are citizens of this. Citizens means you are part of a greater whole. And you are to be that and live that out. And this is the way that you do it. You stand firm together. And when we're together, we can stand firm. You strive together for the gospel. And when we're together, we can do that. And the third thing is, he says, by not being intimidated by your opposition. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. The word alarm means to be intimidated, to fear, to be overtaken, to back down. We don't have to back down to our opponents. He uses, again, like I said, this is a word that is used in 2 Timothy of games, in like the Roman games. And most of those were individual sports. And he's talking about this being a team sport. This is something we do together. But don't be intimidated. Don't back down. You know, an individual sport is one of the hardest, isn't it? Have you ever, anybody done any track or wrestling? Or, you know, I used to wrestle in school. And you can't be intimidated by your opponent. You don't go out on the mat and go, oh, that guy's big, you know. You either stare him down or you just don't pay attention, like, whatever. But you can't let the opponents get under your skin. But this is a team sport. Like a football field that goes out on the field together. They are a team. The baseball team is a team. And you don't back down to the opponent. You're not intimidated by those people. You have to stand together, and that's what he's saying. United fearlessness. That's what he's talking about. And he says this in verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. This, when we are united in our fearlessness, it is proof, it is vindication of our salvation, of the gospel. It proves who we are, and it is proof of the judgment of our opponents, that they will be judged. And so all of this, he says, from God. Nothing in their experience of the conflict, of the struggle, of the opposition, standing fearlessly, nothing is outside of God's sovereign plan for them. It's all from God, he says. All from Him. So, some lessons. We will be opposed. You will be opposed. If you live for Christ, if you are going to live the gospel, if you are going to talk about the gospel, there will always be opposition to the gospel, so don't be surprised. If there is no opposition, then maybe you're not living or maybe you're not speaking the gospel. But becoming a Christian does not mean that life becomes easy, and it's wrong to suppose so. There is a cost to walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. There is a cost to conducting yourself as a citizen of the gospel, and that cost is opposition, conflict, struggle. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus will be persecuted." So there you have it. If you desire to live godly in Christ, it's unfortunately a promise and a prediction. You will be persecuted. So we mustn't be afraid of that. The second lesson, the truth of the gospel is proved and vindicated when we fearlessly strive together in unity. When we are together and we don't back down, we're not intimidated, we move forward, we proclaim the gospel, it vindicates the truth of the gospel, and it also vindicates the judgment of the world. It proves that the gospel is true. And when we do that together, it is known. We need each other to stand firm, and we need each other to be fearless and to fearlessly contend for the gospel. It is something that we must do together. Now, Paul has some instruction for us in verses 29 through 30 that can be kind of difficult, where he says this: we should suffer together for the sake of the gospel. Sounds simple enough. Suffer together for the sake of the gospel. He says, "For to you," us as well, not just the Philippians, "it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Two things are graciously given by God, he says. Salvation and suffering. You see it? He says it quite plainly. Two things graciously given by God: your salvation, your faith to believe, and suffering. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago where he says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted." The word "has been granted" is the word "has been graced to you." It's been graciously given to you to suffer and to believe. Salvation is of the Lord, so is suffering. From God come both faith and suffering, and God has graciously given us the faith to believe, but He's also graciously given us the call of suffering and the grace to endure it. But we also see this from verse 30 where he says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, just as we share the same faith, so we share the same struggle of the gospel. We share that together. We all have the same faith. We all believe in the same Lord. We all have the same common salvation, but we all share together suffering. It's not something anyone is supposed to do alone, on their own. We do it together. Paul and the Philippians share in the same suffering and conduct. Is it just as you have seen and heard in me? Many of them saw him beat with rods. They saw his suffering, and they too are suffering. So some final lessons for us. Suffering has purpose. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. Because you're probably asking, why is suffering a gift of grace? Well, here are some reasons. Suffering has a purpose. To identify with Christ's sufferings. To learn to know Him better. To participate in His life. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, you've been called to that purpose, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. To identify with what He went through in life so you can know how this sinless man stood for you. To identify with Christ, second of all, to make us holy, because he says this, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. What's the example? Who committed no sin? Nor was any deceit found in His mouth. That's the example for us, to suffer so that we too would suffer in the same way. You know what James said in chapter 1 of his book, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The purpose of trials, of suffering, of conflict, is to grow us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, to make us holy. Another purpose is to bring Him glory. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised. The fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why? So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Because we have suffered. We have lived for Him, perhaps even died for Him. As a testimony to the gospel, that for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And next, this is important for you to know, all suffering passes through the gracious hands of God. If he graces us, sufferings to us, He knows it, He gives it, everything comes through His hands. He's not surprised. He's not, oh no, what's going to happen next? He knows, and He cares, and He has purpose in it, and He has purpose in whatever suffering you may be going through right now. To identify with Christ, to become more holy, to bring Him glory. But it passes through His hands. What about suffering outside of the gospel? Because isn't Paul talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel here? What if we're talking about cancer or dementia or losing a job or relationship problems? I would put it this way. To the person whose life is totally given to Christ, to the one who has learned and says to live is Christ and to die is gain, then every difficulty of life they face is part of their life in service to Him. Everything you go through is part of your service to Christ. So yes, because when you suffer all of those things that I mentioned, it is how will you respond? How will you grow? And actually, James does not make a distinction when he says, consider joy when you encounter various trials. Our final lesson is this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can't improve upon that. But I can say, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you cannot say that. And I hope you can. I hope you will this morning by understanding the great sacrifice of Christ, that He died that you might live, to pay for all of your sins. The requirement is that you believe in Him. You place your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask Him this morning. Believe on Him for forgiveness of sins, that you can say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father, we thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. Amazing as it is, we ask that we might follow it, but also follow his instruction to be good citizens of heaven, of paradise, the kingdom of the gospel, the kingdom of faith, that we would together represent Christ to this world fearlessly. That would be a badge of our salvation. And I pray that anyone who needs Christ this morning would pray in their hearts, declaring a simple faith, Lord, I need you, for I am a sinner. I trust that Christ died and rose again, paid for all of my sins. Would you forgive me? We pray all these things in Jesus' name.